Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, let's pray before we begin the study of this word. Father, we think of the truths, the gospel truths that we have just been singing. Such truths that are absolutely glorious. And yet our hearts can be so dull as we can gloss over these things, take them for granted. Oh Lord, we're reminded of our desperate need of your Spirit to work powerfully within us, constantly writing afresh your gospel words upon our hearts and our minds, that we would glory in the Lord Jesus and grow in our love for him. Lord, would you please bless your word to our hearts this afternoon? And as we would partake of these elements and press upon our very souls the significance of them, as we remember the death of our Savior on our behalf. Oh Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we turn together to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I would like to read from verses 8 to 10. Beginning with verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, in just these three verses, there was just so many truths to be considered. It speaks here of suffering for the gospel, of God calling us, of God's purpose from all eternity. It speaks of the appearing of our Savior, of the abolishment of death, and of life and immortality. Now, this afternoon, we're going to just touch on only a couple of those truths, and Lord willing, we'll come back to consider more of them next Lord's Day. But for this afternoon, we're going to look at suffering for the Lord Jesus and God's purpose from all eternity. So just looking briefly at suffering, Timothy, by the time the second letter had been written to him, which was the last letter to be written by Paul, Timothy had been a faithful servant along with the Apostle Paul for probably 16 years. And in this letter to Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy not to grow fearful and not to grow back from preaching the gospel. And Timothy had good reason to be afraid. Paul was in prison, and he was awaiting execution. Timothy now was going to be all on his own. No more Apostle Paul. Timothy was ministering in Ephesus, where he was facing opposition. And the Roman government was arresting Christians and feeding them to lions and wild dogs and using them as human torches in the Colosseum. Timothy could be next. Paul tells him he can expect to suffer. Here in verse 8, he says, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." Chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Chapter 3 and in verse 10, he says, "Follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings." He goes on to say, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In Timothy, he had witnessed much of what Paul had suffered for Jesus' sake. And now it's Timothy's turn to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Today, Christians in other parts of the world, they know what it is to suffer for Jesus. Their churches are burned down. Men and women are being in prison and killed every day of the week. It's happening today. Christian women are being raped. Persecution is intensifying in the world against Christians. And it's coming here. It's just slow in getting here, but it's coming. How many of us would profess faith in Christ and be baptized, identifying ourselves with Christ, knowing that by doing so, it exposes us to suffering? Maybe it would mean being forsaken by our family. Maybe it would mean our children turning against us. Maybe it would be the loss of friends, the loss of a job, the loss of our home, being in prison, even losing our life. That's what Christians are suffering even today, even as they did back in the first century, suffering for Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." If that was the gospel call today, would we join? Would we say, no thanks? We would all like to think that we will follow the Lord Jesus at any cost. We like to think that, don't we? But would we? There's an awful lot of Christians. They don't even want to suffer minor inconveniences to serve the Lord Jesus and to serve his people, let alone suffer loss for the sake of Christ. Are we willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Paul says, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus, he suffered and he died for you and me. The early Christians, they suffered and they died for the Lord Jesus. Countless Christians today are suffering and many are dying for the Savior. Are we willing? Well, Timothy was to be a good soldier. A good soldier willing to suffer hardship for the Savior. That's the context. Now in verse 9, it speaks of God calling us with a holy calling. Reading that verse, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. A holy calling. This isn't speaking of the general call of the gospel, which is extended every time the gospel is shared. This is speaking of the effectual call that God makes when he sends the Holy Spirit to change a sinner's heart so that he'll turn in faith to Christ Jesus. It's the effectual call. It's the irresistible call of God. Albert Barnes says, Christians are said to be called because God has invited them to be saved and has sent into their hearts such an influence as to make the call effectual to their salvation. In this way, their salvation is to be traced entirely to God. Now, this calling is described in verse 9 as being a holy calling. Peter picks up on this when he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter goes on to say, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." In sanctification, it means to be set apart for holiness. God has called us to live holy lives. When God saved us, it was not only to deliver us from the penalty of sin. It was also to set us free from the bondage to sin so that we can live holy lives for the Lord Jesus. Every one of us who have named the name of Christ, we have testified to that in our baptism. In baptism, we identified with Christ, with his death and his resurrection. We also testified that we have died to sin and we have dedicated ourselves to Christ to live for him. Romans 6 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And then he goes on immediately to say, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we have been called with a holy calling. This is God's plan for us, and it's been his plan for us from all eternity. Looking at verse 9 again. It said, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." When God created the world, he had a purpose in doing so. When God sent his son to die for us, it was with a purpose. And when God saved us, it was with a purpose. Paul told the Ephesians, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then he goes on to say in that text in Ephesians 1, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Albert Barnes says, "God had a plan, a purpose in regard to all who become Christians. They are not saved by chance or haphazard. God does not convert people without a design." Since the time of creation, it's telling us in his word, God has been working out his eternal plan. And it's good for us to remember that when we listen to the news every day. It seems like the world is in total chaos. Well, amongst men, it isn't in total chaos. But God has a plan, and he's working that plan out perfectly. Everything that happens in the world and everything that happens in our individual lives is somehow a part of God's eternal plan. And an included in God's purpose is saving you and in saving me. He knew all about you before he created the universe. If you allow your mind to think upon this, it just staggers the imagination. So before anything existed, you were on the mind of God. And he had a plan for you. He loved you and he determined to save you before he created anything. And he did that knowing everything about you. That means knowing how sinful you would be and knowing how sinful I would be. There are times when our sin actually surprises us, aren't there? We didn't realize we could be so sinful. we realize the reality of Jeremiah 17 when he said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, God knew every single sin that we would ever commit, ever think of committing, ever imagine. He knew every single one of them. And yet he still set his love upon us and he determined to save us. This is all mind-boggling. We don't understand God's ways. We can look at all of this and think to ourselves, there's no way I would ever do that if I were God. Well, God did it. Knowing all things, he knew everything about the fall of Adam. When Adam reached out and partook of the forbidden fruit, that took God by no surprise at all. He knew it was going to happen. All the misery that has come out of that is all around the world today, he knew all about it. He knew how his son would suffer for sinners. He knew how sinful we would be. Why would God love us? Why would he determine to save us at such an infinite cost to himself? We know the answer. Theological answer is it's all for God's glory. That's true. But our understanding of that answer, I would suggest, is terribly shallow. We don't understand the mind of God. And thankfully, we don't have to. Our little finite brains, it can't even begin to comprehend the infinite. What we must do is just humbly believe God's word, trust him, and be content with that. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion with just three very brief thoughts. Today, we hear so much about self-worth. It's sickening how much we hear today about self-worth. What could place more worth upon a person than being loved and chosen by God from all eternity and redeemed by the blood of his son? What could place more worth upon any person than that? Your salvation was all planned by God in eternity past. God loved you and determined to save you before he ever created the universe. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before you existed. This means that your salvation, it's all of God, it's all of grace, and it's all because the Lord Jesus died for you. Our worth is not determined on how good we think we are because we know we're not good. Your worth is determined by God and the infinite price that he placed upon you in saving you. That's where you find your worth. Secondly, God's purpose in saving us, it was to make us holy and thereby bring glory to himself. It says here, God saved us and he called us with a holy calling. Calvin says, we are not cleansed by Christ so that we can immerse ourselves continually in fresh dirt, but in order that in purity we may serve the glory of God. We are to strive to live godly lives. God commands us, be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be like himself, a mirror of him. But too often, to use Calvin's words, we immerse ourselves in fresh dirt. How shameful that is. But that's reality. Thankfully, God has given us a Savior to whom we can return to, and in him we find forgiveness and a fresh cleansing. We're all familiar with 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us because he died for all of the sins we commit. That doesn't give us a license to sin. That gives us the supreme motive to overcome sin. And lastly, in verse 9, that little phrase, he saved us. God saved us from the judgment that we deserved. And he was able to save us because he did not save his son from judgment. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." Well, the Father was not willing to remove the cup of wrath from the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus drank that cup until he emptied it. He suffered every drop of wrath that every one of us here so much deserves. God saved us because he didn't save his son on that cross. Well, may we come to the table this afternoon with hearts really filled with love and thankfulness to God that he chose us and he loved us and determined to save us before the very foundations of the world.